Dear friends, I am so pleased to be with you for the end of our series of study of this amazing book of Revelation. We have therefore come to our last meeting, and we'll read the last verses of the text in chapter 22, starting from verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." This text begins with these words, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Therefore, it is not an obscure book. It is not a hidden prophecy. Even if this book appears as giving us some hard time to understand it, yet it is intended to be a revelation. That is what we are told from the very first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. The same cannot be said for the prophecy we find in the last chapter of the book of Daniel, where it was said to the prophet, "Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." Actually, at that moment, one can conclude that the book will be understood later. But such is not the case for this prophecy of Revelation. I now invite you to read with me verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Maybe we could see here a predestination, but in fact, This verse describes the time at the very end when everyone has chosen his side. Jesus' ministry in the sanctuary, which consists of being an advocate, is now over. Let me suggest we read in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for us only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says, he abides in me, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I would like to compare the work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary to the activity of a laundry. Every night, we can go deep down in ourselves, in the depths of our soul, and try to take stock of the day. And then, we can bring our mistakes to Jesus, our failures, our weaknesses, our side roads, and ask forgiveness for those things. And every day we go to God's laundry to have our clothes washed. Now, let's go a little further. Whatever the starting point where we stand, whatever the situation where we can judge ourselves, God looks at the heart. That is to say, the direction towards which we go. And if we follow these directions, so inevitably, after a while, we'll have two groups increasingly distinct until a complete separation. And when all the grains will have ripened in one direction or the other, when the harvest ripened thoroughly, when the wine harvest will have ripened thoroughly, when the wheat and the tares, to use the image that is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, have ripened, the two groups will be clearly separated. Then only, they could be reaped each on its side. And this very time is what is being described in verse 11. If we could imagine ourselves at that moment, we could then understand that we are in a very special situation. And if Jesus' ministry in the sanctuary is to be an advocate when we sin, his ministry consists also to warn us and to judge. But to judge is also, and above all, to bring us to judge ourselves. And comes a time when the evidence of the facts of the disaster that befall on our earth will have no effect on those who have matured in evil. Those who have matured in evil, those who are full of grease, to use the image of the garment, do not even want to have their robes washed anymore. On the other hand, those who have matured in good no longer stain their clothes, and therefore, they will also no longer take their clothes to God's laundry. And we come to this seemingly paradoxical situation whereby the laundry of God no longer receives people's clothes. Well, this verse 11 describes this period of time when God's laundry is about to close because there is no client anymore. Jesus' role of intercessor comes to an end. The veil of separation between the sanctuary and the most holy place is torn, and man then finds himself face to face to God. Some worship him. Others sink into violence and hatred for God's people, leading themselves to their own destruction. This verse, then, does not describe a predestination. It simply brings us to that time when everyone will have chosen his side. Let's read verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. This is a text we have already examined. This term, I am coming quickly, can sound a little bit strange because it has almost been 2,000 years since that text was written. However, in the context we have just described, he is coming very soon. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega are the ends of the Greek alphabet, and therefore he is the first and the last in communication. But he is also the first and the last in the prophecy. The first to give the prophecy, and the last to fulfill it. He is the first and the last in creation. He created, but he is the last one who shall stand on earth. I would like us to read what Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness shall dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The first in everything. He was the first to create, but he is the last. He is the final objective. He is the perspective of everything. And following verses will help us to better understand this truth. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who wash their robes. The experience of the 144,000 is slightly different. They have washed their robes and they have obtained immaculate white robes. Here, what is required from every Christian is to wash his robe to come every day to God's laundry. But is this experience of the 144,000 unique? Is it for a very limited ones? Is it almost impossible? I would like us to read a text we find towards the end of the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 23. Here, we have a whole series of things, and I'll start from verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of judgment made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In this list, we heard about the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, in Christ, not by ourselves, not in our own strength, but in Christ, it is possible. So now, I would like us to realize that for those who do not have this particular experience that is specific to the 144,000, they are not prohibited from the tree of life either, and they will have access to the holy city and to the tree of life. In contrast, verse 15 describes the other group. Let's look at what is said then in this verse. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Whoever loves and practices falsehood. Anyone who compromises himself in lies. And you see there, between verse 14 and verse 15, an opposition between the one who loves falsehood and the one rushing towards Christ when he has a stain on his cloth, asking him to remove it and to heal him from this disease. But suddenly there is also an opposition between the call. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Outside, those who love and practice lies. Then verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. David's offspring. It is a prophecy from prophet Isaiah, who wrote about this in chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. This possibility, the fact that he is the bright and morning star, is a hope. The bright and morning star is the last star to appear. Actually, it is a planet, it is Venus. And as it is closer to the sun than the earth, it is still in the environment of the sun and is sometimes the last to go out in the morning and sometimes the first to shine at night. Jesus says he is himself this bright and morning star that announces the sun. Because when he announces the sunrise, and as he does in the book of Revelation, he is the bright and morning star which evokes the fact that he is coming soon. I invite you to read in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, Come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There is here a kind of playing on words, come. To whom is this call addressed? Come. Let's note first of all that both the Spirit and the Bride, that is, the Spirit and God's people on earth, speak unanimously. And they say, let him who hears say, come. And one could understand, let him who hears come. But no. The one who hears is athirst, and he too will say, come. There is here a kind of action moving all over the earth, an action that can move very quickly. Like the guards on the wall calling one another, "Hey, the night is over! The night is over! The night is over!" A message echoing all over the earth, heard by everyone. Therefore, the one who thirsts will in turn say, "Come." It is the characteristic of the elected to be thirsty. But thirsty of what? Thirsty of justice. Thirsty of kindness, of love in a word, thirsty of Jesus. That's why the one who is athirst says, "Come, come, Jesus." He says, "Come" to his neighbor, but he says, "Come" to Jesus. Whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. This reminds us of the Samaritan woman. Hardly did she understand that Jesus was that water, the water of life, that she immediately ran to her neighbors telling them, "Come, I have met a man who has told me everything that I have done." Don't you think we could do the same? Verses 18 and 19 bear a severe warning. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." There is a heavy responsibility to speak of this text. And it's not with a light heart, thinking of something else, that we can do that. This text has far-reaching consequences, but it is so rich. Verse 20. "He who testifies these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Most of Apostle Paul's epistle ends with this greeting, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." But here, the text is much more general. It is for everyone. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So, come. Come, drink for free. And if you are satisfied, if this meets your need, then in turn, shout it to your neighbor, to your brother, "Come." If you thirst for Jesus, come and drink abundantly. And you shall in turn ask Jesus to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.